might know about this. People who are older, maybe not. But has anybody ever played the game Mario Kart? Oh, a few people have played the Mario Kart. Okay, so I'll let you in. It's a racing game. Everybody knows racing. You get the little cart. I like to be Luigi. It's me, Luigi. And he like goes around. You go around the cart and you throw like shells or you drop bananas for the other racers and they hit the banana and go woo and like go, fall off the edge. And so what invariably happens in this type of game is that in certain places there are shortcuts you can take. So you can either take the nice safe road, which you're gonna get there eventually, or you can go across this perilous little skinny road, across this giant jump, and maybe land safely and get into first place. So, you know which way I always went? I always took the shortcut, and you know what usually happened? I'd be like, yes, I'm gonna go, I go turn, and then I jump up onto the big giant ramp, and I'm flying through the air, and I'm gonna make it, poof! I crash right into the wall, and I lose the race. All right, let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would guide your word to be fruitful, to go forth in power today, that we would know, believe, and be transformed by it day by day as you have ordained. Lead us, Lord God, send your spirit, open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, maybe I just wanted to tell you that story. Someday I'm just going to tell a story at the beginning and I'm never going to reference it again. All right, you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Matthew, Mark, Luke. All right, I'm going to start on the verse that really belongs in the last section, but I never got to it in my last sermon, and it kind of leads in nicely in this sermon. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child, that is Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Jesus has now become 12-year-old Jesus. I'm picturing like little 12-year-old Jesus. If you can picture a 12-year-old in your head, this is 12-year-old Jesus. And this is the only story we get of 12-year-old Jesus. Is there anyone 12 years old here? Stand up. Let's look. 12-year-old. He's not my child, so I don't have to pay. Oh, yeah, look. Yeah. Nice. Okay, 12-year-old Jesus. We can picture him with long flowing hair or however he was. He probably wasn't quite that light skinned. But anyways, this next section I like to refer to as the young Jesus impresses teachers. And it's really weird to think about Jesus growing up. Now, It's not hard to imagine like a baby growing up, but then to think for a minute that Jesus Christ is fully God. He is the immortal, invisible, unchangeable God who begins as a single cell in Mary's womb. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in this Jesus, and he grew in wisdom and favor with God, with men. There's something about being God that, you know, we theologians talk about the immutability of God. Like he's unchangeable. God can't wake up tomorrow and be evil because God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't wake up tomorrow and be evil because, one, God can't wake up because he doesn't sleep. Two, he can't change who he is. And so Jesus Christ, being fully God, still, according to his human nature, grows. Now, if you turn to the book of John, and you read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word," this is speaking of Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ, very God of very God, of unity with the Father, fully God in such a way, and yet He grew. Luke is really concerned that we know, as he writes his gospel, he wants to make us absolutely certain that we understand that Jesus Christ is fully human. Now, you might think one of the first heresies to pop up in the early church would be that, you know, Jesus wasn't really a God. And this is kind of the wasn't really God. Now, this is kind of the modern heresy. You know, he was just this great teacher guy going around, buddy Jesus, loved everybody. But in the early church, the first real heresy to pop up wasn't doubting Jesus' divinity. The first heresy to pop up was doubting Jesus' humanity. And this has to do with a lot of Greek philosophy, because Greeks were really suspicious of things of the flesh, earthly things. You know, they were okay with this perfection of ideas or philosophies up there, but they couldn't really believe that this physical world could have any good to it, and if it couldn't have any good to it, God could not inhabit it. And so there was this early heresy, it was called Apollinarianism, which taught that Jesus just kind of looked human. You know, he appeared in human form. He was kind of like the, you ever see the show Hercules in like the 90s? Man, my references are all 25 years out of date now. I am so old. But anyways, it's like the Greek gods, they would just appear and be like, oh, they would look just like human beings. That was kind of the idea of Apollinarianism. But Luke wants to make us absolutely certain that Jesus is completely human as well as God. And in fact, that he was so human that he started as a baby, was born, grew up, was 12 years old, and now is going to grow up further. And this is what the author of Hebrews wants to teach us in Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so when we see this story, we see Jesus as being fully human, growing and learning like us. He had to learn, even though he was fully God. Now, how all of that interacts, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me, like, all the answers, but Jesus did have to learn according to his human nature. Verse 41. "Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom." So his parents were apparently pretty devout, and it was a command in Exodus 23:17 that all men of Israel had to go up and appear at the temple three times a year for the big feast days. And they were a very devout family, so not only Joseph went up, Mary went too, because she wanted to go, and Jesus, he went as well. Now he's 12, and 12 years old means you're not quite a man according to their tradition, so he didn't quite have to go, but he wanted to go, and for reasons we'll see later. And I just think this is an amazing picture of Jesus going up to the Passover, because the Passover feast commemorates the Israelites coming up out of Egypt, putting the blood over the doorpost, the destroyer passing over when he sees the blood. And so the person who is going to be the very Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, whom the Passover feast points to, is going to go up to celebrate the Passover feast. And that's just an amazing picture in my head. Verse 43. And when the feast ended, as they were returning, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. And then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintance. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Okay, so just for a moment now, if you've never had any kids, or you haven't had kids for a really long time, and you love to judge parents for not controlling their children very well, you can feel free to judge Mary and Joseph right here. Okay, actually, don't feel free, Mary. Well, maybe you can. I don't know. I don't know what it's like. I had kids really early, so I was never in the judgy other parents phase. I like lived with my brothers, and then I got married, and then I started having kids. So Jesus is at the festival. His parents are there. They've got like lots of relatives. They're probably a big caravan of people who came from up north in Nazareth. And they just sort of, people are around, and Mary and Joseph are just like, okay, we're going to go back. And you kind of like look at the story. It's like, how could you leave your child in Jerusalem? And thinking about it for a little bit, remember, Jesus was without sin. Now, if you've got a child who doesn't sin, as a parent, what are you going to do? You're probably never going to look at them at all. You've got other kids running around, you know. It's like, I'm never looking at Jesus. Like, I'm looking at James over here thinking, oh, this guy, you know, I'm worried about all the other kids. I'm never looking at the kid who doesn't do any wrong. And in our family, that kind of holds true, too. Hey, Zaris, how are you? Oh, darn. Okay, that just cost me $5. The emotion here, you can imagine them. They've gone a day's journey. They're probably 20 miles away from Jerusalem. And they start asking around, and it's like, hey, I haven't seen Jesus for, have you seen Jesus? And they start asking around, and he's not there. And as a parent who's lost children many, many times, it's not fun. But they're all still here anyways, except Ralph. Maybe he'll turn up someday. Verse 40, actually, there's no Ralph. I'm just kidding. We never lost any kids. My parents lost us tons of times, but they had 8 kids, so we can forgive them. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him, that's Jesus, in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So Jesus, he goes, and there's often there'll be teachers sitting around discussing the Old Testament. It was just the Bible back then, discussing their Bible. And they would sit around, and there would be a teacher, and there would be students, and they'd be sitting and listening. Mostly, they'd just be listening. Occasionally, they would ask questions of the teacher. And apparently, 12-year-old Jesus just sat down and started, you know, listening and asking questions. In the Bible, one of the questions that's usually good to ask is, why is Luke, the author of this gospel, telling us this story? Because this is the only gospel that has this story in it. So Luke made a decision. It says, we're going to make sure we include the part about Jesus when he was 12. And I think he does this for 3 reasons. One is, this does show that Jesus was special. Like, he wasn't a typical 12-year-old playing Nintendo or whatever Nintendo-like thing they had back then, maybe Atari. And yet, he's still growing. Like, he's not what he's going to be. When he comes back to the temple, he's going to be flipping over tables and driving money changers out. And so this is a little different from what he's going to be in his fullness when he's fully grown. Two, Jesus was always different right from birth. You know, he was divine, and even adults could see there was something unusual about him. You know, the fact that they were letting him sit and ask questions is pretty impressive. I know, you know, if I walked into a seminary class when I was 12 years old, I wouldn't have lasted very long had I ventured to say anything. Three, this shows that Jesus, according to his human nature, was learning the Hebrew Bible from a young age. This says that he was asking questions. Why does Jesus need to ask questions? Like, he is the answer. And yet, he, taking on the fullness of humanity, had to learn, had to go to school, had to ask questions just like you or I. The fact that even Jesus needed to study God's word, you know, leads us to the inclusion, you know, maybe we should really study God's word too. If Jesus wasn't above studying with the teachers, maybe we could take care to learn as well. Verse 48. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. All right, there's a bunch of stuff here. One, this is parenting advice, and I think we see here a little bit of bad parenting, and it's the kind of bad parenting that I do. So I'm just going to relate this. So often when I get frustrated with my kids, it's because they inconvenience me. Like, I have this plan of all of these important things I'm going to do, and my children are just sort of getting in the way. And I get kind of frustrated with them because they're doing this. And here, you know, Mary and Joseph, they're headed off back to Nazareth, and they're, you know, doing things. Now Jesus has tremendously inconvenienced them, so they have to double back and pick him up. And, you know, he probably knew they were going, and yet he's there. And so Mary goes right out with, like, you know, "What in the world are you doing?" And yet, I often feel like I've had a successful day parenting when I haven't been inconvenienced by my kids at all, which is devastating because my job is not to, you know, be free to carry out my life and all the important work I need to do without being inconvenienced by my children. My work is to raise godly children. That is job number one, to teach them to honor God. And so here we see the fact that Jesus is doing the very thing, the highest good that you could do. He is learning the Bible. He's learning the scriptures. And yet Mary's mad because it's inconvenienced them. And so often I'm kind of the same way. I don't take the time to point out, you know, to train my children in godliness. And boy, that's bad. All right, I confess that. Hope God will forgive me. And hopefully, God will. And hopefully, we can learn to really work towards that aim of godliness in our children and not just lack of frustration. Now, I know, moms, if you have a 3-year-old, just wait a couple years and then get to work on that. Two. Is Jesus in the wrong here? Is he violating the fifth commandment? Is he failing to honor his father and mother? No, Jesus is not in the wrong. Jesus is not sinning. Okay, I'm hoping you're getting your stones ready. You guys have stoning stones anywhere? Because if I would have said yes, and you would have been right to do so. Jesus is an interesting case here. It's really, his answer is fascinating, because Jesus' father, Joseph, is raising him, and he's looked to him as his like earthly father for so long, but that's not really his full father. His full father, his real father, is God the Father. And so his answer is, I must be in my father's house. In fact, some translations, it must be, I must be doing my father's business or doing my father's work, which is probably a little more accurate. You could go either way on the translation. Either way, I need to be following my highest father, my father in heaven, who is like truly my father because, you know, I am the son of God. And so while he's honoring his earthly parents, and Mary's really his mother, he's also honoring his heavenly father, and so he has these conflicting loyalties. Yet Jesus really shows us that, let's read the next verse, then we'll talk about this. Verse 51. So after this, Jesus... And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. In all life, we're going to have conflicting loyalties. And so we might have parents that doing all of the things that they would feel honored by are actually dishonoring to God. And so in the same way, Jesus here, he's got these conflicting loyalties, and he says, God is number one, you guys are number two, and that is a good thing. And yet, he is submissive to his parents, his earthly parents. This is a great guide for us in dealing with authority in our own lives, dealing with issues of submission, because Jesus was ontologically God, the fullness of God, all-wise, all-knowing, and yet he was submissive to his parents. Now, teenagers, listen to this. You might know better than your parents a whole bunch of things. You might be way smarter. And you probably are, you know. Actually, you're probably not. I was just joking about that. But here's the deal. Jesus was still submissive to his parents. You can be too. Because he's like way up here, and he's submitting to people who are just normal people, and he's doing it. And the same thing applies, I think, husband and wife. The same thing applies to the government. Like, the fact that we submit to our government does not mean we are dumb. Justin Trudeau is smart, any more than Jesus submitting to his parents meant that he was less than them. In fact, his willingness as a greater person to submit to that authority shows how great he was, because he didn't feel like he had to pump himself up at all. He knew who he was. He was willing to submit. Last line. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And, oh yeah, this is cool. So mother treasured up all these things. Mary, it repeats this line that Mary treasures up all these things. And you kind of get the feeling that this is from either Luke got this directly from Mary or from someone who like wrote this down for Mary. Like, this is Mary's record of these things, which is really cool. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Again, Jesus grew. This is going to be our application. Jesus grew. So my wife is a dietitian, right? So dietitian, she's not like practicing right now, but she's a dietitian. And one of the things that she absolutely loves, and this time of year it's really big, scroll through your Facebook feed, are fad diets. Who loves fad diets? Fad diets are great, right, dear? No, you don't like fad diets? Yeah, who's ever heard? This time, you get the keto diet, you get the South Beach diet, you get the Atkins diet, you get all sorts of these awesome diets that say, you know, you just go on these, cut out this certain food, stop eating bananas or start eating grapefruits or avocados or something. There's always some new superfood that you got to eat that's hip and trendy. And this is the thing that's going to work, even though the last nine things didn't. But trust me, this one is going to work for sure. Okay. Now, we can all, I hope, think, wow, that's kind of, yeah, it's kind of dumb, especially when you look at it like, oh, you know, maybe it won't harm me to eat another bunch of grapefruits. But anyways, it seems silly to think that, you know, you're going to get these instant results from this new fad diet, and you're like, la, la, la. In the church, I think we often get this same sort of thing. We get a new conference, a new book, a new kind of church practice that somebody's selling you, say they're like, this is the thing you've got to do, and now you are going to be spiritually whole. You're going to like get this new level of spirituality and everything is going to be awesome. You just, you know, buy my book or buy my like YouTube tutorials, $19.95 a pop, and it'll be great. Now, I like to think that spiritual growth is a little bit like learning to play the piano. Now, I've gotten to watch four of my girls to play the piano. And the first week is amazing. Because in the first week, they go from not knowing anything, having zero music, to being able to play bum 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 bum, something like that. And I'm just like, whoa, this is amazing. Now they're musicians. It's awesome. Let's put it on YouTube. Look at my children. They're great. And that first step, 0 to 1, is like an infinite amount of growth. Now, in the same way, in the Christian life, you come to the Lord Jesus. You go from not believing to believing. You're an alcoholic and you stop drinking and like your life changes like 0 to infinite in one day, and it's amazing and it's awesome. That's what coming to Christ is. It's just a beautiful, amazing thing. And it's a little like playing the piano. You just go 0 to 1. And it's interesting, when they're playing the piano, they go the second day, and the second, you know, week or couple weeks, you know, they start learning a little, maybe they start with their left hand a little bit more, and, you know, it goes from like 1 to 2, and it's like, well, you know, it's quite a bit better. It's really, really good. And they keep learning, and eventually they're pretty good at piano, and then, like, they go whole years, and I'm just like, huh, are they any better than they were last year? Why am I still paying for all of these lessons? Because going from like 9 to 10 is just this little bit of growth. And in the same way the Christian life, I think sometimes we look back on those early experiences of faith and kind of like the breakthroughs that we had right away, and we think that's like normative, that's how God's going to work, we're just going to have these big jumps, when actually, when we're getting mature, the jumps, the steps get a little bit smaller, and sometimes it can get disheartening. And when it gets disheartening, be like, well, I'm not improving as fast as I used to, we can think, oh, maybe I'm not going at this the right way. Here's the deal. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with man. If it took Jesus Christ 18 years, or it's like 30 years till he started his ministry, to gain maturity enough to be able to do his work, why do we think we're going to get change overnight? Change happens by sustained effort, one step in the right direction. I think the most important exercises day by day, and this is the beginning of the year, so we're going to think about how we exercise our faith. 5 things, pretty quickly. 1, we need to have a life oriented around worshiping God. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. That means being here in church, like worshiping God, being lifted up. It means being at home, and it means all the other things we're going to talk about. Two, growth happens when we meet other Christians in real relationships. The author of Hebrews says, do not neglect meeting together. And boy, I know it. Iron sharpens iron. You're off by yourself in the Christian life, or even worse, you're off with like really bad influences, and things tend to pull you away. We need to grow together to grow forward. And this is what, you know, our small group ministries do. It's what coming here. It's what our prayer ministries do. And we're growing those relationships. And best of all, if you just have a good close Christian friend, which is the great thing, and your spouse and all of those things, if you have a good Christian spouse. Three, listening to God. And the main way we listen to God is by reading His Word. I'm like a crazy like Bible reading plan guy. In fact, if you want to do the Bible reading plan that I do, it's on the back there. It's the McShane reading plan. It's really intensive. If you've never read the whole Bible before, I don't recommend it. But if you're someone who likes challenges, you can do it. And you can always ask me about anything because I'm going to be on the same text as you all the time. Four, speaking to God. Now we put listening before speaking because in relationships, I've found, and this is really weird, that people like it when you listen more than you talk. I know, it's a strange thing, but my wife has taught me this over the years. And so as we listen, we also speak to God in prayer. Jude 1:20 says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. So we need to be people of prayer if we're going to day by day make those incremental changes. And five, I always like to include this one because people don't include it enough, which is confession of sin, which is simply being real as a Christian. It's like we already talked about it. The Christian faith is not being a right person. It's the fact that we serve the right Jesus who lived for us, died for us. Our faith is about Him and what He does. And so we can be free to say, you know what? I'm a bit of a screw-up. I get frustrated at my kids when they frustrate me instead of training them in godliness. Boy, that's embarrassing, and I'm the pastor. So, oh yeah, Mario Kart. When you're thinking about the Christian life, don't think you're going to just be like, okay, here's the shortcut here. Woo, I'm going to jump over this. I'm going to make it. Think, I am going to do the right things day by day. They say every journey begins with a single step. That is true, but you know what's also true? Every journey is a series of single steps, one after another, after another, after another. And that's what the Christian walk looks like. One step, time after time, of obedience until we all reach the unity and maturity of faith that comes to those who truly seek Him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I pray that You would give us the ability to be patient and seek You day by day. Give us the fortitude and the patience, not to take the shortcut or the easy way off, but to go towards You as You have ordained, one step at a time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.